James 5 and verses 13 through 18. Very familiar to all of us. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Wonderful, praise God. Well, we said last week that James starts and ends his letter with this theme of patience and prayer. And again, obviously, looking at this section, what stands out, regardless of circumstances, which we'll look at in a minute, the exhortation is that you must pray. And there's this emphasis on prayer. It's mentioned in every single verse. It's mentioned, certainly mentioned several times through this section. And it's made obvious in this part, and it gives us a really good outline, actually, as to how to break down these few verses. And very helpfully, I think that this is what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the praying Christian. Secondly, the praying elders or the praying pastor. Thirdly, the praying church. And then lastly, very interestingly as well, the praying prophet. Whoa, fantastic. Why did he choose Elijah? We'll come back to that, obviously, in a while. Now, I like the way that James asks questions. It must be very, very helpful for you guys who are taking notes for cells and things like that. Is there anyone amongst you? Is there anyone amongst you who is suffering? And in their context, many hands must go up, because James has spoken through his letter and addressed situations where he knows, actually, that they have been suffering. And if I look round this room this morning, obviously I can see in several different situations, in fact, almost all of us, in some way, we have been going through what for us are hardships or suffering. And some people have learned to live with that and deal with that. It's almost like this is it now. And for others, it's momentary things that have just come to us. Nevertheless, many of us could say, as James addressed this church that he knew and loved, that there is suffering around us and amongst us. And this question of suffering obviously comes up frequently in James. But what should they do? They should pray. Now, that sounds an obvious thing. But I want to tell you, when I was suffering a bit a couple of weeks ago, which I've mentioned to you a few times already, I mourned instead of praying. Praise God, I had a wife who was part of the church who pointed these things out to me in no uncertain terms. But we know that this church here, James's first recipients of this letter, we know that they grumbled. And I have to say, I grumbled. There's a pattern that forms here. But what James tells us is we should pray. We know we should pray. We absolutely do. But we don't always pray. And what we need most in times of trial and suffering can only come from God in prayer. That's the only place that the answer can come from. And so if you are suffering this morning, you are meant to feel God's care for you in this exhortation from James, from Scripture. If anybody is suffering, let him pray. Now, when you think about that, because it comes to us all too easy, and we just say, you know, it's almost like you're telling us stuff that we already know. But listen, when you think that you have access into the throne room of God, when you think that you can come to the most powerful person, this God who is so other than us, a God who, if we believe that he is sovereign, has all things and sustains all things in his hands, and you have access to him with your problem, your individual problem, it's an amazing thing. I mean, Gareth Southgate and his squad of footballers this week, I heard yesterday at a news conference that they had a letter from the Queen, you know, encouraging them, you know, sending them all her best. And it was received, as it should be, wonderfully. You know, thank you so much, Elizabeth. Listen, we've got access to God. And so although these things come to us so easy, if anybody is suffering, let him pray. I think sometimes when that is said to us, when we're in problems and people say, let us pray, it's almost like, I want a proper answer. I don't just want to pray about it. You know, we can get into those kind of situations and we miss the point that actually it's absolutely amazingly wonderful that we get to pray, that we get to come and speak to the God who is over all things. And, you know, we do know that in chapter 4 and verse 8, Pete covered this, that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Amazing truth. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And they needed to know this because their go-to position in times of trouble was actually what we covered a couple of weeks ago, is that they started to grumble. Like what I was absolutely prone to do, even after preaching through this. This is why James has spoken so much to me. So many things that I have had to address personally in this, rather than it just be a preach, which it should never be anyway. It should always hit the preacher first. What Scripture is saying, what we're considering and what we're preaching through should always hit the preacher first. If it's not, it's legalism. It's manipulation. It's all manner of negative things. Should always hit us first. And we need to get to the place, actually, where we apply this with an eternal view of suffering. Because that's what James says. He reminded us a couple of weeks ago again that they were looking for the Lord's return. Now, I have to say, we're still looking with the same heartfelt cry almost 2,000 years later. Nevertheless, all we're told is that we are in the last days. And what we believe is that they were absolutely expecting it then. So if anything, we should at least be thinking that we can absolutely expect it now. Because obviously the days are getting closer. Now, this in a sense is deep stuff. Especially when you're looking at sickness and illness in an eternal manner, with an eternal viewpoint, because we know that one day we will be free from all sickness and sin and sadness and tears. And we could do a straw poll of who shed tears over some issue this week. Many of you would have already. All those things are going to be wiped out if we can consider our suffering state with an eternal perspective. It's very hard to do. Something that, wow, I'm trying to find the words, and I'm hoping that God is going to speak at a different level to me about this, because it's something that I'm very passionate about. We're losing the fact that this earth is only transient. Is that right? It's passing away. And we're going on to something which this world cannot hold a candle to, and yet we do fall in love with this world. I do. Things that are in it, things that we do, people that are with us. And yet we're told we've got to We've got to really get to this place where we've got an eternal perspective on things. And I must say, that is very, very deep. It's deep stuff. But if you get some time, just consider that. Now, is anyone suffering it literally, as I understand it from looking at what some of the really clever people say this week, is anybody suffering? It means, is anybody experiencing something bad? And of course you are. Is anybody experiencing something bad? That gives it a different kind of, you know, angle to look at it from, doesn't it? Of course we are. Now, bad things don't necessarily happen to good people. We have this question, don't we? People write songs about it. Why do the good die young? And we all know some lovely people. I mean, we only have to look at the context of the church to know that some wonderfully amazing people die long before we would have hoped that their days were numbered. Absolutely. And so we think, why do the good die young? And we get this kind of perspective. Now, I don't think that bad things necessarily happen to good people. But what I do know is this. Bad things can happen to God's people. That has been our experience. Bad things can happen to God's people. And so, if you're suffering, pray. But equally, if anybody is cheerful, what should you do? Sing songs and pray. Absolutely. Not everybody will be suffering. And that is why wonderfully Scripture tells us to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But being without trial is still to be in a place where we need to pray. Because the danger is when we are in a peaceable situation, when everything is going well for us, when we think, whoa, this is one of the most wonderful times of my life. The danger is that we forget God in that, because everything's going well. And so we do need to remember that we've got to keep praying. So let him praise. Incidentally, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't praise God when you're suffering, because, you know, you absolutely should try to get to that place. But we've got to express our gratitude to God. Now, I was reading this week, I often mention that I try and read on a morning something of John Piper. He's got this website, Desiring God, and it's excellent. If you ever want just a 10-minute devotional time, there's always something in Desiring God that you can follow. But just recently, he asked this question. It's always better if it comes from somebody else and then nobody blames me. Okay? Why are we so content to go prayerless? Or to ask it another way, what is it that motivates our prayer lives? What can sustain us here? What breathes urgency and jumpstarts our intercession? Seems like such a relevant topic for every Christian to ponder. And then he says that really prayer is like waging warfare. And you'll understand this. So he quotes 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And then he says, so ministry and prayer is war. Fighting for faith in my heart is war. Fighting for the souls of men and women is war. So all aspects of the Christian life, we are in a battle. And if I was to ask you what's the most crucial text on warfare, you would obviously say Ephesians 6, which you know only well. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, etc., etc. Most people, he says, this is what Piper says, most people do not believe this. How are you ever going to get people to pray when they don't believe they are in a battle? He says, I mean, people say they believe it, but if we watch their lives, there is a peacetime casualness in the church. A casualness about spiritual things. You can find it on the Desiring God website. It's still there from on the front page, I think. It's very, 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 very good. And it does ask us these questions. Douglas Moo, who is one of the commentators. I know Pete uses Douglas Moo. I do on certain things. He says this. A reminder to turn to God is needed more in times of cheer than in any time of suffering. I guess what he's saying there is our propensity is to go to God in prayer when we've got problems. It's even if it's like a smashed glass in case of emergency situation, which we once mentioned before talking about prayer. But when things are going well, we can forget that we have to press in to God. It's very, very important. Because when our hearts are happy, we forget that all blessing actually comes from God. And we should be at least praying about that. Okay, so that's the praying Christian, the praying pastor, or the praying elders. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We're going to do that later. But it's very important to point out that James, like others, is taking it that every Christian is part of a local church. Now you may say, we're here, Dave, we know that. Not everybody does believe that. People believe that it's not necessary to be part of a local church, but you can go from one place to another, or just be a Christian at home with your family or something like that. That's not recognized in the New Testament. Every Christian in the New Testament is mentioned in terms of being part of the local church, where they know the elders and respect them and hopefully honor them, in a place where they can call upon them if necessary, like in this context in James. They don't envisage in the New Testament, and this is not just James, you can look at Peter, you can look at Paul, you can look at, you know, Luke or any of the New Testament writers, and they do not have a criterion for Christians not being part of the local church, a functioning local church. And so it would seem in verse 14 also, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. How do you do that if you're not part of a church? I guess. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, because he says there, is there anyone amongst you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. It would seem that they are seriously ill, because the elders have to go to them. Let them call for the elders to come, and that's the way I understand it to be said. And so, you know, we have this thing, and I know that I've felt it often myself, you know, when people are ill, do they want us to go? So many people nowadays that don't really want their home space encroached into, and it makes it obviously more difficult if your family are not part of the church or not Christians themselves. But that is something, obviously, that we are always happy to do. You know, if you are at home and you can't get to church, you can call on the elders. It says it here. And we will absolutely come and pray for you. And then it says, if he or she, obviously, has committed sin, if they have committed sin, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and God will raise him up. And if he is forgiven, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, it's worth mentioning here that actually there are some churches that actually believe if you are ill, you have committed a sin. Now, I don't think they're worthy to be called a church, to be honest. And some people have gone off at tangents and preached that kind of thing, almost as if you're some kind of second-class citizen, second-class Christian. In fact, are you a Christian at all? If you are ill, you must have done something terrible in your life. People actually say those kind of things. There are churches like that. But that is not necessarily the cause. Sin is not necessarily the cause of illness. Now, sickness in the sense of the fall obviously did come in when there was sin. Then the world as God created it and intended it to be was like that. And we live in the results of that, that we live in a fallen, sinful world, and illness has come in as part of the fall. I believe, obviously believe that to be true. But not all sickness is caused by personal sin. Okay? So you can be sick, you can be ill. It's nothing to do with personal sin. But here, James is obviously saying, but if somebody has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, that is absolutely true. And there are times, actually, when people are ill because they have committed sins, or they are in habitual sin, and that can affect their health. I mean, Paul says, doesn't he, 1 Corinthians 11, the scripture that we use usually when we're breaking bread together, Paul exhorts them, you know, you better, you know, check yourselves before you partake, because some of you have become ill and some have died. And that is obviously because they're not, you know, not giving proper honour, proper, you know, emphasis into what the breaking of bread is all about. And then the prayer of faith, however, does express our trust in God, our submission to God, and our recognition of the sovereignty of God. Okay? So we should always pray in faith, submitting to God. Now, and it says in, again, something that we covered a couple of weeks ago, we do need to keep looking back at what James has said, because it all knits together so wonderfully well, as if we didn't think it did. And it says there in chapter 4, verse 15, If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, that's talking about a slightly different context of going to this town or to that town. But nevertheless, answer to prayer is always, if the Lord wills. Isn't it? So it's very, very important. Okay, the praying church. I need to get cracking here because we started late and we need to press on. Okay, the praying church. I just want to say, because this is an observation. I was chatting to Pete about this the other day. It has been alarming the last couple of times. I know that we're in a time of COVID. I know that people have different reasons for not coming to something like that. But we used to regularly have between 20 and 30 people at our prayer meetings, regularly. They're only once a month for an hour, collectively in that sense, as a church. I know that there's ladies' prayer meetings. I know that cell groups pray. I know that you all sometimes get together to pray with another person and you're praying individually. But the church prayer meeting is once a month for an hour. And the last couple of times we've had about 14 or 15 people. Now, some churches would say, whoa, I'd give my right arm for 14 or 15 people at a prayer meeting. And some churches that are bigger than ours as well. But listen, that's not anything to boast about. If we take this correctly, there should be more of us at prayer meetings. Now, immediately, you all want to tell me, yeah, well, I was doing this and I was doing that, and that is fine, but surely you can't be doing this or that every single time there's a prayer meeting. I'm going to be watching a football match tonight for an hour and a half, possibly 2 hours, twice as long as what the last prayer meeting was. Huh? So, really, when it comes down to it, it's prioritising. And while I'm at it, if you are under 40, I have to say that I aren't seeing you at many meetings at all. Some people are sighing a relief. Some people are sitting up. It's true. I don't know why that is. I know that many of you are young professionals and you're very, very busy. But, okay? There's always a reason. I know you and I love you and I recognise, you know, in so many ways you are exceptional, wonderful, all those superlatives. But I'm not seeing many people of that. Well, who told me? Say what you see. Was it you, Therese? You're responsible for this. Say what you see. And I'm not seeing hardly any under 40s. Hardly any. And Angela's not seeing hardly any under 40s at ladies' meetings. And I'm not seeing hardly any under 40s when we have men's meetings. And I have to say, come on, guys. Come on. So, there's obviously the sins forgiven when they gather together. And then he encourages them. Where are we at now? Is anyone sick? Is anybody? The prayer of faith will raise one up. And therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay? Now, you can pray from a distance. I'm sure you do. But there's nothing like meeting together, going through what we're going through together, and encouraging one another and exhorting one another, that brings people together. This church had a lot of problems with grumbling and one thing and another, didn't they? It says that. Now, I don't think we've been subject to many things like that, but I want to say, the closer we are together, the more tight-knit we are, the more we're rooting for each other, and certainly praying for each other, it gives less and less chance for any negatives to spring up. Very difficult to go to a prayer meeting and pray with somebody and pray for somebody if you've been grumbling about them. So James has his motives here, and he has his advice here. And these are not just random ideas. He knew these people personally. He loved them. I'm sure that as he was writing, faces were coming to mind. And that's not just preaching at or to individual people to make sure that they know what they're doing wrong. It is lovingly, and hopefully I am and we are as well as we preach through this stuff, lovingly caring for people, but seeing faces come to mind when he's addressing these things and thinking, I really wish we saw more of them. Really wish that they were more involved. And so, praying together heads off some of these problems that they were having in this church. Now, we have said that we're going through quite a wonderful time in the church as regards how we are in our meetings together. We're not seeing many new people come in. Maybe that's something to do with COVID or whatever. I don't know. But as we are, as King's Church this morning, you know, we're not holding favoritism for the rich like they were here. I'm not aware of any quarrelings or fights which they had here. I'm not aware of grumbling too much anyway. Maybe some of you have had a grumble this week, who knows, about certain situations. But they certainly were, and James mentions it. There was sinful judging of each other. I'm not aware that there's any of that going on. So in some ways, well done guys, you are to be commended. But praying together and meeting together regularly for prayer shuts the door on all these kinds of things, doesn't it? Okay, right, finally, let's try and tie this up as quickly as possible. The praying prophet. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3.5 years it didn't. Amazing. Now, this has often been to me a verse that makes me think, Elijah is a man just like me. Really? I've often thought that. I have had times when I think, actually, yeah, I really believe that. But mostly I think, really? I mean, here is a man who didn't even die. I mean, he was carried off into heaven with chariots and horses on fire. I mean, I have seen these funerals where they have an horse and a nice glass carriage and stuff like that, but it's not on fire. And they're not going up to heaven alive. They have died. And so I do often think, and you do as well, even though it tells us, and even though we may believe it, I have to think, Elijah, whoa, if only I was like him. But James says very, very determinedly, a bit like the Job situation. We mentioned the other week about this. Job didn't have patience, he had steadfastness. And I think when James uses, that Elijah had a nature like ours, he uses that intentionally. Because Elijah was subject to temptation. He was subject to failings. He was subject to bouts of depression. And so he was actually, in his nature, like us. apart from me saw and did amazing things like we can. So it's not like we have to attain to some kind of fantastical miracles like Elijah did. But we have to recognize he had a nature like ours. And because he prayed, he saw things happen in the miraculous sense like we can. Okay? And James, he even uses a very helpful illustration for us there. We'll come to it in a minute. Because Elijah did see some absolutely amazing things. But he has this humanness that we can all see in ourselves. In fact, the commentary that I predominantly use, the commentator mentions this. Elijah could rise to the heights of faith and commitment and fall to the depths of despair and depression. He could be brave and resolute sometimes and then fly for his life at the whiff of danger. He could be selfless in his concern for others and then be filled with self-pity for himself, obviously. In other words, he was an ordinary person, but he was right with God. Or to put things in the sort of terminology that we find in James's letter, his faith was active in his works, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Okay? Elijah had a nature like ours. Now, James very helpfully gives us this situation where he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. In fact, he prayed for 3.5 years, and it seems that nothing happened whatsoever. And then he sent his servant out 6 times. Hey, up, just have a nip and see if you can see any clouds coming, you know, because I'm praying that it's going to rain and we're not really seeing out. So this is after 3.5 years, and some of you have been praying for 3.5 years for some of your circumstances. And he goes out, and it's 6 times he comes back. Note, absolutely nothing. And then the 7th time, can you imagine? This is going to test the grumbling, isn't it? Go out a 7th time, see if there's out there. And he goes out a 7th time, and if you remember the story, he sees in the distance a cloud about the size of a man's fist or something like that, I think it says in most versions. And he comes back and he says, there's a cloud about as big as a man's fist. After 3.5 years, he's starting to see a sign that God might answer. That is why James uses this story. Because we've all prayed for years and years and years for some stuff and we've not seen it. But Elijah had a nature like ours, and he prayed and it happened. It's a good job he didn't mention Elijah sat down with the prophets of Baal and did this, this and this. You think, oh my word, am I ever going to do anything like that? And there was other things. Elijah went to the house of the widow, and a son had died, and Elijah sat down and prayed for him, and he rose to life. We think, oh my word, have I ever raised anybody from the dead? In fact, me and Angela were talking this morning. You might not think, not in this church. We think, since somebody raised from the dead after a Sunday morning meeting. We had a nurse on hand, and this person was, to all intents and purposes, dead. In fact, the nurse who was there praying with us and others for this person knelt down to see if they actually were still breathing. And it was almost, I might have told you this story before, it was almost like a tug of war between life and death. And it was, I'm going to tell you, it was scary stuff. But James doesn't ask us stuff like that. One of my favourite ones, and this is what we have to be careful about, don't we? One of my favourite ones was where, I don't know whether it was Elijah or Elisha. I've said before, God should have really thought about that one, shouldn't he, and give them different names. But anyway, I think it was Elijah, and some scallies came out of the estate and started giving him some stress and calling him names and all stuff like that. And I don't know whether Elijah actually called it or God sent this bear, and he ripped all these kids to bits, this bear. Have you ever, can you remember reading that? Whoa, you're going to be reading it when you get home today. I sometimes think, I'd love to be able to pray things like that. You know when the disciples said, Lord, can we call fire down on all these lot? And Jesus said, absolutely not, you can't. But they wanted to. And ooh, sometimes you just feel like you want to do that, don't you? But anyway, well, I am going on too far now. I'm going to have to stop. So, after sending the servant 6 times, nothing but the prayer came. I think James wants us to be inspired to pray big prayers. Are we doing that? As well as being ordinary people, we have got an extraordinary God who inclines his ear to us and responds. His prayer was powerful, not because Elijah had unusual giftedness, or that he prayed a lot more than what we do or anything like that, or that they were amazingly wonderful prayers. If you read about Elijah, some of Elijah's prayers, they're quite basic, to be honest. Nevertheless, God heard them. So what prayers could we be praying? And maybe you already are praying some. What prayers could we, not just for ourselves, although that is okay, God allows us to do that, but for the advancing of the gospel, for the glory of God, for his fame to extend around Selby with greater power and effectiveness. John Calvin, in summing up this section in his commentary, said this: James means that there is no time in which God does not invite us himself to pray. And actually, he invites us now to pray.